Proverbs chapter 10. Today we look at the second half of Proverbs chapter 10. It's verse 17 all the way to the end of the chapter. Proverbs 10, 17 to 32. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray. So this is a transitional verse that takes us to the second half of this chapter. Heed instruction, don't reject reproof. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest or the storm passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Let's pray. So, Father, teach us the benefits of living the pathway of your righteousness daily. Teach us the wisdom of simple obedience. Teach us the wisdom of recognizing that you have already given us everything that we need for life and godliness. So help us as we receive your word to seek Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. There's a lot in this chapter about communication, isn't it? If there are two things in this chapter that are highlighted, it is the tongue, speech, and wealth. And we've seen this already in the first half of the chapter. And when we think about relating in this world, when we think about our mouths, our tongues, it is very difficult, as even James says, to tame the tongue. It's very difficult to have control over what you say, isn't it? Especially simply by being told, don't speak like this or speak like that. Easier said than done in our speech, isn't it? When you are habituated to having a certain kind of speech, it is hard to change. We are in the world. It is hard not to act or speak or relate like the world. And so we need good motivations. And Proverbs 10 is a blessing. It has been a blessing even as we've begun the single Proverbs. The collection of Proverbs starts in Proverbs chapter 10. The introduction all the way from chapter 1 to 9 is more systematic. But we've been looking at this book of Proverbs rather than single Proverbs, do this and don't do that. We've been looking at it chunk by chunk. And there's a lot more of a mindset, an eternal perspective that is on offer. And what we've been seeing, whether it has to do with our communication, how we relate, or how we look at money, it is live like this, live righteously, because you are righteous in Christ. This is your state. Live out your state. In chapter 10, the righteous seek eternal things, and therefore it transforms how they, because they have been saved, their eyes have been opened to see the reality for what it really is. It transforms how they think about money, how they communicate, and how they live. And the one word that constantly is repeated, in fact, two words related to one another, is righteous and wicked. Even in our section this morning, there's so much about communication. In fact, it seems like all the body parts related to communication are mentioned, isn't it? The lips, the mouth, the tongue, the teeth even, the eyes. And there is much about communication here. And there is also how the righteous relate in the world. But the real contrast is between the outcomes of righteous living and wicked living. And it's like this. Now we've seen the rains. But have you been around a place where there's a lot of chemical destruction? No matter how much rain falls on that place, it remains dead, isn't it? And in fact, the deadness spreads. That's the outcome of unrighteous living. At the same time, we have this in our society. Outside, there's a place where the kids play. There was supposed to be a lawn. And then they played and played and played, and all that's left is dirt. But let a little bit of rain come. And let that place alone. And suddenly, it's, in a few weeks even, fresh and green. That's righteousness. Righteousness has an effect of life. It spreads. And at the end of our passage is a great summary. It is speaking about communication of these contrasts. You see, the mouth, verse 31, of the righteous brings forth wisdom. You see this life that is coming out? The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. But the perverse tongue will be cut off. The mouth of the wicked only knows what is perverse. You see, the righteous, out of their mouths comes wisdom. Their lips know what is acceptable. Why? Because they live in the fear of the Lord. Always before them is set eternal God, His ways and His righteousness. And therefore, because God is always before them, God's wisdom comes out of them. Life comes out of them. On the other hand, the wicked, as we've seen, are the fools who throw off any thought of God. I want to do my own thing. And therefore, because they seek to cast off what they see as chains of bondage, they live outside of God's favor and they are cut off. So here we have benefits that come from righteous speech and action. And so the question for us as we look at our text this morning is, why should we this week, why should you this week be passionate about your righteous relations in this world, speech and action? You're going to see three motivations, three broad motivations. This is a better choice. Do you want life to come out of you? You want Christ's life to be seen in you? And what kind of life is even described? Or do you want to be like a chemical waste where all around you is deadness? Obviously, the answer is the first. So three eternal benefits by the grace of God if you pursue righteous speech and living. And remember this, that when we're speaking about righteousness here, we're not talking about how to be righteous, but the effect of being counted righteous. And what God has already done in you, let it show forth, is what this text is telling us. So there are three things, three benefits. And we can summarize it like this: fruit, satisfaction, and stability. These are the three benefits. Let's look at the first one. Why pursue righteous speech and action? And the first answer in this text is verse 18 to 21, is that the fruit will be eternal from your life. And there are two aspects to this. The fruit is this, the control of sin. Not just in your life, but around you. And secondly, the feeding of people, of souls. This is the fruit. Look at verse 18 and 19. Sin is controlled when the righteous live out righteousness in their speech. Sin is controlled. We think that sin is an uncontrollable thing. Verse 18 and 19, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. And here again, we can just look at this text and say, okay, here are some strategies about how to speak righteously. But we don't want to do that. That's there. There are some things here in this text. But we want to look at the broader, because we're looking chunk to chunk, and seeing how one verse informs the other. There's a larger issue that motivates us to do the things in this text. And in verse 18, the choice is set before us. Do you want more sin or less sin around you? If you belong to Christ, it's an obvious answer, isn't it? Do you want more sin around you or do you want less sin around you? When is the last time you complained about how evil this world is? Right? We're famous for doing this, right? But here we have a way we can mitigate or control the spread of sin around us. I can't change the world, but I can change my world. I can affect my world. That's why Christ has placed us in this world as his ambassadors, right? To be an instrument for life. And one of the ways we are an instrument of life is to control sin around us. How do we do that? Not by telling people what to do, first and foremost. If you learn to restrain your lips, you will be controlling sin around you. That's what this text is telling us. Now, this is not saying, verse 19, whoever restrains his lips is prudent, is not saying that you just need to be quiet. Because we're going to see further than that, there are things that require us to speak for fruitfulness. The next proverb will tell us this. But to use your lips here, restraining your lips is use your lips for the right thing. So you know that I'm not going to use my mouth in reaction. In certain places, I know when to hold back. And then intentionally and purposefully, I know what to say because I know why I'm using my lips. You see, there's a wisdom. Not using my mouth in reaction, but with controlled action. What does that mean? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, speaking to believers, Paul explains some of this. And you see in Ephesians chapter 4, some reactions that we are asked to turn away from and trade them out for actions, intentional actions. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, 31 and 32. He speaks about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And then verse 31, these are the reactions. What's the reaction? The reaction is when you go to the doctor and they tap your knee and involuntary action, right? It just happens, right? And you kick the doctor. Well, similarly, things happen in life. And what do? We react to them. And that's what the Bible says, is by the grace of God, because you are new. Look at verse 20 of the same chapter. This is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him to put off your old self, verse 22, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You see, you are new. You are righteous in Christ. You have been transformed. Therefore, you're not slave to reactionary living. What are the reactions? Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness. All bitterness. Why do we react? Because we have some bitterness in our heart. We have grudges in our heart. And so it doesn't matter what the other person is saying. What's playing in my mind is the bitterness against them or against the situation or against the world. And then out of that, I speak reactionary. And what happens? I don't create, I destroy. Let all bitterness, let all wrath and anger. When is the last time that wrath and anger led to peace? And clamor and slander be put away from you. So you see what he's saying. Put it away. Why? Because it belongs. It's the kachra from the previous house owner. But now Christ has set up dominion in your life. Sweep it up. Put it away. And what has Christ brought in your life? What are the actions? Be, verse 32, kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Forgive one another. And what's the basis of all of this? Because Christ is kind. Because Christ is tender-hearted. Because Christ is forgiving. He acted. Imagine if God reacted. There would be no church service. There would be no world. There would be nothing. Because judgment would have come already. You see? But he withheld. And rather, that's mercy. And rather grace he gave. Kindness, tender-heartedness. And because you have the stamp of Christ on you, therefore, the Apostle Paul is saying, act in his mercies, with his mercies, in the way that you relate. And now we can take that back to Proverbs chapter 10. You see, this is the idea of restraining your lips. Not being quiet, but restraining reaction for the purpose of blessed, merciful, gospel-centered action. And if you do that, then there will be life. And in our text, fools use their lips to conceal hatred. You see that? One who conceals hatred has lying lips. And that's what it's talking about, the fool. Inside of them is this underlying bitterness and hatred and all of these malice and ill will towards somebody. You're hiding that. And your words are concealing all of that by what? Well, flattery, nice words, politeness, superficial politeness, words on the face, but bitterness on the back, right? That's the fool. That's the reaction of the fool. And who's the fool in Proverbs? Not the person with mental problems, but the person who's living life outside of obedience to God. That's the fool in Proverbs. So those reactionary ways of communicating, the ways of communicating that exaggerate, that have half-truths, over-dramatize things, they belong to the realm of fools, using words to conceal hatred. These are those who reject God's rule in practice. And so here's the big picture. In any difficult situation, this is what we think sometimes, even as we're reacting, that if I speak more, then the situation will get better, or I will control sin. But the text is helping us and saying, don't think that that's possible. In a difficult situation, we must be careful, because in such cases, in difficult situations, words often end up creating more sin than you started with. Isn't it? Have you ever gotten into a difficult situation and words are flying? It started here and then suddenly the accelerator goes up, right? It's like adding fuel to the fire. And then suddenly the house is shaking. Right? You're on the road. Somebody honked at you. Like, what is this? And then suddenly somebody is slamming the car door and taking a bat to the, you know. This is what happens. In difficult situations, many words can end up creating much more sin. Because words in those cases, this is how we do in our reaction. We use words not to heal, but we use words to prove a point, to be right, to win the argument. You see? And we're not saying, we might say I'm solving issues, I'm trying to solve the issue, but in the end, you're just trying to be the winner. And you're not going to get receptivity from the other side. This is the thing that we need to change among us. Have you found yourself, if you think about the past, have you found yourself in places, in these difficult situations, where you react to explain your point or to defend yourself? What has happened after that? Haven't you said something about that person? Oh, me you're talking about, what about you, right? And then what happens? Now we are in a full-blown fight. And you end up, instead of resolving something, you end up, now there's an unresolved hurt. You've put down somebody. You've demeaned somebody. You see, when words are many, transgression multiplies. And restraint is learned, whoever restrains his lips. Restraint is learned when we learn the fear of the Lord. Well, how does the fear of the Lord relate to this? Why am I speaking? Because I'm trying to control the situation. And the fear of the Lord helps me by what? Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for the Lord's wrath. You trust in Him. And you say, you know, He knows better how to fix situations. I don't need to defend myself or react. I need to focus on fruit of righteousness. You know, I was thinking about this, and I think this is definitely a huge thing in our culture. Because we're not naturally, we don't grow up learning to control and restrain our lips, right? Isn't it? And I think if this righteousness is to be seen among us, first, I think there are two objective things that will be seen among us. First of all, there will be a lot of, forgive me, I shouldn't have said that. That's where it starts. We hear that kind of language. We don't hear that language, even in the church. That's the first step. Then, step two, the ability to restrain. You're not going to learn to restrain your lips before you first say, I shouldn't have said that. You're coming to the realization that this is the kachra of the past life. You see? The righteous is prudent to restrain words. My words are not magical compared to anybody else's. So again, not silence, but knowing when to restrain because it's not going to help. Knowing when to speak, knowing what to say, and when not to say anything. So sin is controlled when you realize that the righteousness of Christ allows me to do what I cannot do, most of us can't do, as that is, hold our tongues. And again, there's a way of holding your tongue that can be manipulative also, no? You get very clever, no? That I'm not saying anything, but I'm communicating something to you also. That's not. This is talking about a sincere heart. I'm not going to open up the situation for sin. And you can imagine how many situations in life this applies to, isn't it? From our marriages to our children, families, work, friendships, all of this. Church relationships. Here's a second thing. If you choose the pathway of righteous living when it comes to your speech, sin is controlled because you will restrain your lips. And then secondly, that's the one side of it, the stopping. But as sin is restrained, what also will happen is you will learn to speak in such a way that you bear fruit in your words. What does verse 20 say? It's telling us, souls are fed, souls are shepherded. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, verse 20. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. How terrible a statement that is, isn't it? The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many. That's shepherding. This is not talking about physical food. It's talking about wisdom and nourishment of righteousness. But fools die for lack of sense. Not only do fools not feed anybody, but they themselves are unfed. Now we saw that prudence and restraint doesn't mean silence. What does it mean? It means you reserve your words for a righteous purpose. And here it says that the righteous tongue, the righteous and the speech is like choice silver. It's valuable, it's precious. Why? Because it doesn't, and choice silver is pure silver. Even today, actually, if you go into the market and buy silver stuff, there is some contamination in it. It's not pure, right? This is talking about choice, pure silver. And the idea is that it's like choice silver because it doesn't have in itself anything that helps it react. So bitterness has been dealt with. Anger has been dealt with. Wrath has been dealt with. Grudges have been dealt with. The accounts are clean. I sincerely don't have anything to gain or lose personally about this. That's the idea. And that only comes if you have the forgiveness of Christ working through you. Your sensitivities are set at the door and you say, it doesn't matter because Christ has forgiven me. I truly have nothing. And when you truly have nothing, then you are able to function in righteousness. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. This has come up because it's language that Peter gets from Proverbs chapter 10, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And it comes right from Proverbs chapter 10 verse 12. Love covers all offenses. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Sincerely. Keep loving one another sincerely. And then what does he say? Because, we were meditating on it this week with some folks. Because of sins, love covers a multitude of sins. The two things are tied together. And there's a because in the middle. Right? What is it saying? Because love covers, this is talking about not holding offenses. And this is not saying love takes sin lightly and saying, oh, okay, that one is a adulterer, that one is a liar, that one is violent, you know. That's okay. Everybody's okay. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking specifically about offenses to the person. That I don't hold on to the things that are done against me because Christ has forgiven all my offenses. I'm willing to let it go, even if they don't say sorry. And think about it. If I'm living this way actively, if I'm living the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in my relationships actively, love because of Christ is covering offenses. Christ has covered my offenses. When I deal with people, what is left? But sincerity. Right? There's nothing in my heart. And I can truly look at them and say, whatever I say to you is out of love. I'm not trying to get anything out of you. I'm not trying to punish you. I'm not trying to, you know, take revenge in some subtle way or whatever, or active way. You see? When the heart is sincere because you have let the forgiveness of Christ work in you, then love is possible truly. Do you have grudges in your heart this morning? Then you cannot live out the lips of the righteous that are like choice silver. Because you have adulterated yourself with the grudges that don't need to be there. Christ has forgiven you. What are you doing? You see? What are you doing? He's given you the ingredients by his own forgiveness of you to remove those things and cover offenses. And what's the outcome? Go back to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 20, 21. A true heart, a sincere heart that is clear of other motives or other distractions, of bitterness, of grudges, of double-mindedness. You know, I'm standing before this person, but I'm actually thinking of something else that I don't like about them. And so I can't really relate to them directly and plainly. You see, when that is taken away through forgiveness, and only through the forgiveness of Christ, it says in verse 21, the lips of the righteous, which are like choice silver, unadulterated, what do? Feed many. So this is what we learn because Jesus has changed us. I learn that naturally, in the baggage that I have, the words that come out of my mouth as reaction increase sin. I don't want that. I love the Lord Jesus. And so I learn to restrain my lips and remove all that bitterness and then choose the right time out of love to speak words that give life and nourishment. Feed rather than cause hurt. When words are chosen carefully without malice and without bitterness, what do? They feed. In other words, they shepherd. They teach. They give wisdom from God's word. They defend the weak. They don't oppress. They don't bully. They don't incite conflict, but cover, as verse 12 says. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. You see, the righteous don't have to fight for themselves. They are secure in the eternal God who has saved them. In fact, the righteous know, you know, I deserve worse than what you're saying about me. But the Lord has forgiven me. I don't need to defend myself, you see? They don't fight for the sake of themselves. Because of Christ, they feed others with their words. As it says in this chapter, the wise are a fountain of life. Out of them flows rivers of living water. Are you walking with Jesus? Are you letting this happen? What a benefit, isn't it? Choose the lips of righteousness, not the chemical sewage of the old life. The fool, however, is self-centered with his mouth and therefore is a net loss. There's nothing good here. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. Fools die for lack of sense. A net loss. And so a restraining tongue has two sides of it. Stopping sin by not reacting and speaking instead to feed. So you have the cleaning of the area. It's a very agricultural thing. There's the cleaning of the area, right? Stopping sin. And then the seeding. And then the nourishing so that life will grow. That's what the righteous do with their mouth because Jesus has saved them and given them clarity. And this speaking to feed could mean many things. It could include, as Ephesians chapter 4 says, look at Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. That's the reactionary stuff of the old life. But only words such as is good for building up as fits the occasion that it may give grace. Building up, giving grace to those who hear. So edification and encouragement, yes, that's what it involves, the feeding. But it also means, Galatians chapter 6, 1, what does it say? If a brother is caught, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you be tempted. So it's not just everything nice, nice. Encouragement doesn't just simply mean I say nice, positive things. But it also means with love and sincerity, and this is where you will be effective because you have true love and you don't have anything hidden in your heart, that you're able to restore somebody who's in sin and say, brother, this is what the word of the Lord is. Sister, this is what the word of the Lord says. You need to repent of your sin. I love you. That's why I'm telling you this. That's all part of the feeding of wisdom. And it is effective when it is done sincerely, devoid of grudges because of the sanctification of Christ. If you let Jesus sanctify you, even your mouth will bear righteous fruit. Isn't that exciting that he can do this through us? Secondly, not just fruit, but joy. Joy. If you choose the path of righteous relationships, you will experience deep satisfaction. Deep satisfaction. Deep satisfaction is the issue. And there are three ways this satisfaction is seen. Because of fruit, and we've already seen some of this, because of joy, and because of trust. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow with it. So now from speech, it's leading us to money in some way. But the mentality here is not simply about the accumulation of wealth. You see that the wealth or the riches spoken of here is a byproduct of how I relate in this world, isn't it? The blessing of the Lord makes rich. And he adds no sorrow with it. And so really, if we connect all these verses together, we begin to see that really, that the mentality of the righteous is not the accumulation of wealth, but the accumulation of fruitfulness. I am going to be faithful to the Lord. I am going to be diligent before him. Not how much I earn, but how I relate with this world and those around me in order to bear fruit. Because you seek to glorify God, you desire to work hard. We've seen this in this chapter. With your mouth, with your labor, you are diligent, you are prudent, and God rewards this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 10. This has always been the case. The blessing of the Lord that leads to prosperity, and in some level in this life, is not some magic mantra that we go to. You know, believe in Jesus and you'll be rich and you can buy a jet plane for yourself. That kind of false Christian religion that is so common today. Which is actually the religion of the world. But we see Deuteronomy chapter 15 verse 10. You shall give. So this is talking about those in the nation who have. and how they should be with the people around them in need. He says, you shall give him freely, and your heart shall not be grudging when you give. Because for this the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you undertake. You see the connection? That if you seek to be fruitful in your generosity and you're bearing fruit, then the favor of the Lord is upon you. And in this sense, what we begin to see is that the favor of the Lord is not apart from the hardworking hand of the diligent. And the righteous is not saying, I'm going to work hard in order to be rich. It says, I'm going to work hard so that I can have to be fruitful for the Lord's sake. And the Lord blesses that kind of effort. That's the idea. It's a very ironic thing. Because even if the Lord blesses you with prosperity, you don't run after it. And you use it more to continue to bear fruit. You see? Again, the righteous around them is fruitfulness in life. God grants blessing by blessing the diligent hands of the righteous. It's not some automatic thing. I pray to Jesus. I don't do anything. Sit in my chair and I claim the blessing. Tomorrow I walk out and millions fall on my head. You know, that's not how Jesus. That's not godly. That's sinful. That's materialistic. That's idolatry. And these righteous who diligently work for the glory of God use their lives to serve, not accumulate. I know there's one example I can think of. When I was in college, in my business classes, I went to a Christian college. I had an old accounting teacher. Very strict in how he taught us accounts. And he would use books. You know, he wasn't too keen on all the digital stuff. But he would drive around college in this old beat-up car. He's a business professor in this old beat-up car. Didn't all really make sense, right? Why learn business from this kind of guy? But then the rumor went around college that actually he is a millionaire. You should think, how can he be so rich? Because he's prudent. All his life he actually invested, saved, worked diligently, all of that, right? But you never saw it. And then we realized, because at one point, even while I was in college, he realized there are needy students in the college, and he used his money to buy a house next to the college so that students could live for free. You know? And he would have a very simple life. He never dressed extravagantly. But he knew that what he did in his life, even his family was simple. He did it to be a blessing to others. And the Lord continued to add, you know. The righteous are not well known, but they are well fruitful for the glory of God. And in the end of it, these are the people who have satisfaction. He adds no sorrow with it. You see, that's the idea. There is no addition of sorrow. In the end, there is a deep satisfaction that you can say truly, I have done well for the Lord's sake, for others' sake. I have done well to the best of my abilities. And you can put your head on your pillow. The fruit of righteous work for the glory of God is better than the sorrow of immense accumulation in this world. You really need to cling to that. The fruit of righteous work is better than the sorrow of worldly accumulation. If you think your problems will be solved by being rich, you are going to add sorrow to yourself. What does it gain you if your heart is empty? So, fruit. That's the satisfaction of deep fruit, that you can be a blessing for God's glory. Secondly, joy. Verse 23, doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. The value system of a fool and a wise person are completely different. The fool says, anything that amuses me now, I'm going to go for it. Instant gratification. I don't care about tomorrow. And so, villainy, doing wrong, and here doing wrong to people, it's a source of amusement. It's a joke to a fool. Ha ha ha, it's just so funny, you know. They live in the moment for some kind of immediate gain or amusement. How many mistakes can you think of have been made, maybe even in your own life, because of a decision to have something now? How many mistakes? The wise knows that deeper than entertainment or immediate amusement is the deep-seated joy that comes out of wisdom and living in the life of wisdom all of life. I can sleep well tonight because I am faithful. That's joy for today, trusting the Lord. And I can die tomorrow and I can die well because I have walked faithfully before God and men. That is the kind of pleasure and joy that is promised for those who seek righteous living. You can live well with satisfaction and you can die well. You're not looking for amusement, you're looking for joy. And Christ promises that. Thirdly, because of trust. Because of fruit, because of joy, because of trust. That's the deep satisfaction that motivates us to live righteously. Verse 26. Very picturesque, very clear pictures, like vinegar to the teeth. Just reading that makes you feel weird, no? Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. So is the sluggard to those who send him. Do you remember that irritated feeling in the teeth? Maybe you ate too many tamarinds or something acidic, right? Or you're in the campfire during church camp, sitting around the campfire and the wind blows and then the smoke hits you in the face. That feeling, that's the irritation of the sluggard. That's the picture here. The sluggard brings that kind of irritation into relationships. It's telling us that these people are not trustworthy because they're not quick to the task. And they're not dependable to complete the task. I hate to put my children on the spot, but we see this with little kids, no? Especially little boys. Tell my son, you know, can you pack your bag? You know, suddenly he's standing straight, suddenly, and then he's, you know, so I'm teaching him, you know, you need to, no games, just do what is in front of you, you know. And if you tell him something and then go away, he'll still be standing there 10 minutes later. What were you? I forgot, right? But the sad thing is the sluggard is grown up and is still like that. He's still like that. A child at least can learn and is supposed to be trained by the parents, right? In these ways. The sluggard is not trustworthy because he is not quick to the task and therefore is not dependable to complete the task. In the early, in the Middle East, messengers were sought, you know, even before the post, messages were sent by people from one place to another. And the person had to be selected based on their reliability and their quickness. Imagine a sluggard in that situation. You have an important message. A king is sending to another king and he sends it through the agency of a sluggard. There's going to be war or something because the sluggard is sleeping somewhere in the middle or having a Coca-Cola with the fuel money, right? Unsaid yet implied in this is the fruit of the righteous. If the sluggard is untrustworthy, then what is the righteous person? Trustworthy. We can put it this way. The righteous are employable. They're employable. They're recommendable. Because they serve the Lord Jesus. They are faithful with the task that he puts in their place. They see everything around that. They are faithful. They are dependable. This is what the fear of the Lord does to a person. If you choose the pathway of righteous relationships, it will change your work life. It will change your reputation. You see? That is the satisfaction, fruit, satisfaction of joy and satisfaction of trust. You will become trustworthy even in a sinful world. The righteous person is highly sought after because he does his work well for the glory of God. Finally, what's the third motivation? What's the third motivation? We've seen fruit, we've seen satisfaction. Thirdly, we'll end with stability. Stability or eternal security. There's a steady assurance. There's a fulfilled hope. And there's eternal stability that is a part of righteous living. Look at verse 25 and then we'll jump to verse 27. What is this? Motivation of eternal security. This assurance. Look at this. When the tempest or the storm passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. And then verse 27, The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The righteous have an assurance. Let's take verse 27 first. The wicked are contrasted. You see, the years of the wicked will be short, and it's contrasted with the fear of the Lord. So the wicked are the fools who don't fear the Lord. You see, they don't live in obedience to the Lord. And their years, it says, will be short. It means, does it mean that they will die soon? No, it's talking about the legacy of their life. It doesn't endure. Remember, we looked at it previously, the name of the wicked rots. The wicked person doesn't have any assurance. The disobedient person doesn't have. Again, when we look at the word wicked, we must not simply think of the wicked as the one who's doing sin all the time. You know, you wicked person. That's why we use the word, right? But the wicked here are simply the ones who are not living in obedience to God. That's the wicked. That's the fool. And I could be wicked at any point in my life, isn't it? I could choose that path by certain actions. And so it's a constant thing. Yes, there are the wicked, but I could be walking in the path of wickedness as well. And isn't it interesting when we think about this, that those who live apart from Christ are so insecure? Many times we envy unbelievers because of what they have. But when we get into the details, we begin to see, right, how so much is done out of insecurity and fear. And there's a reason for it. It says here, they're wicked and their years will be short. Why is it? Verse 25, it speaks of a storm. A storm is coming. When, not if, when the tempest passes, it's coming. And we can think about many storms of life, but I think the ultimate storm is the storm of God's judgment. The storm is coming. This represents the judgment of God. And the storm comes on whom? It comes on both the wicked and the righteous. The same storm, the same intensity for both the wicked and the righteous. Jesus explained the same truth, remember? It must be that he was meditating on Proverbs chapter 10. The wise man built his house on the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. Who is the wise man? He's the one who knows my word and keeps it. It's right out of Solomon, isn't it? Basically, Jesus is saying what Solomon said is referring to me. The storm is coming. The rains are coming. And one house will fall and one will stand. But here it's interesting because it says not only will the righteous stand, it actually says that after the tempest, the righteous is more established, is established forever. Isn't it interesting? The wicked person, not just his deeds, but he himself is eliminated, but the righteous is established forever. So the storm of God's judgment, and it's coming on everybody. We will all stand one day before Christ. Life is not going to go on indefinitely. We're not going to find out the effects of climate change and all of this, because one day it's all going to stop and he's going to end it. He's going to come. We don't indefinitely know what's going to happen. It might even happen tomorrow when he comes again. And when he comes as judge to finish what he began. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 verse 6, the meek will inherit the earth. In parallel to this, the righteous will be established forever. Not this earth, but the earth that comes after the judgment of God. The Lord is going to establish his kingdom among whom? Those who remain after the storm of his judgment. Interesting. The righteous emerge established, more established after the storm than before. Secondly, assurance. So you see how this assurance is eternal? If I live according to the righteousness of Christ in this life, I have assurance not just for now, but even after judgment. Then hope. Look at verse 28 and 24. Verse 24. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. Everything about the wicked is worrisome. is unstable. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. So the wicked dreads, and what he dreads will come upon him. And what this is telling us, that the fears of the wicked are actually valid fears. You should never, even your family members, you should never, because it's unbiblical, it's not even true. When unbelievers go through trials, you are lying to them if you say it's all going to be all right. You should be telling them, you need to come under the umbrella of Christ. Because apart from Christ, your fears, what does it say? Will come true. I think some of us have not understood the gravity of unrighteousness. And we have been reluctant to share the gospel with those whom we say we love. Do you really love them? What the wicked dreads will come upon him. If you're outside of Christ, your worst fears are going to be fulfilled. You will receive the fruit of every godless work. And every work is godless if you are outside of Christ. There is no righteous work if you are outside of Christ. This is the reason why it is vital that you must be righteous. And what is the teaching of righteousness? We did this twice already, right? You're counted. You don't become righteous because you live righteously. You are counted righteous because you trust in the righteous one, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. How do you escape the storm of God's judgment? It is if your sins have been forgiven and you have trusted in the one who died for your forgiveness. And here, while the wicked dreads what will come upon him, the desire of the righteous will be granted, and the hope of the righteous brings joy. Why? Because your sins are forgiven and you have reason not to dread, but to hope. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And those who truly hunger and thirst for righteousness will find it where? They'll find it at the foot of the cross. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness truly, you will stop trying to be righteous and you will say, Lord Jesus, you make me righteous by your righteousness. And for them, God gives them what they could never find or earn. And for them, verse 28, there is great joy. Because the righteous, contrasted to the wicked, always hope. And always their hope leads to satisfaction and fulfillment. Not so for the wicked. Their expectations are unfulfilled. Their dreads are instead what they receive. Imagine, I don't want to be morbid, but imagine the next moment after death. For the righteous, what is being described? In a flash, joy. The next moment, you blink your eyes, this physical life is over. If you're outside of Christ, all that's left is dread and judgment. If you belong to Jesus, you don't need to fear. You see, how do I know I belong to Jesus? In this text, it's saying, the proof is living out the life of righteousness. And then finally, eternal assurance, eternal hope, eternal stability. The way of the Lord, verse 29, is a stronghold for the blameless, but destruction to the evildoer. The righteous will never be removed. But the wicked will not dwell in this land. There's a lot here, but simply he calls the Lord as a stronghold. The way of the Lord as a stronghold. That's telling us that God is strength, protection, guide. And in this life, there is an application to this. In this life, Jesus guides, he protects, he helps us from slipping, he helps us against sin, he helps us fight temptation, he helps us have victory in this world, he helps us be an instrument for righteousness. He's a stronghold, you see? So the Lord is near those who choose the pathway of the righteous. He is the stronghold. What kind of assurance that is, right? For this life. There are impossible things that God calls me to do in this life, but I have assurance and confidence because He is my stronghold. That's the hope of the righteous. But this goes even to eternity. This stronghold, this stability. Because it says, the wicked don't have this stronghold. In fact, they will not endure. They will not dwell in the land. Which land? This isn't simply about the Jewish person saying the promised land, Israel. It's talking about a land that is to come. This promise takes us all the way to the end, to Revelation, where there is going to be a new heavens and the new earth. How stable are you in Christ? Stable in this life and held stable by His strength all the way until He recreates the heavens and the earth without sin. And who belongs there? Remember we looked at this? Anyone whose name is not written in the book of life will not enter. But the righteous, because of Christ and His mercy, will dwell in the land. There we have it. Are you motivated this morning to live righteously? Because of the promises of God, the fruit that is promised, the satisfaction that is promised, and the eternal security that you have for this life. What are you going to do with this word this week? What are you going to do with your mouth this week? That's the question, isn't it? How are you going to conduct yourself? Where the righteousness of Christ dwells, from that place, life like waters in the desert comes forth. Let me read as I close James chapter 3 and then we're done. James chapter 3. And then we can sing. James chapter 3. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And then jump down to verse 17 as he describes. The wisdom from above is full of good fruits. And it brings forth a harvest of righteousness. Demonstrated by the grace of God this week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, so much richness, but so many arenas of obedience. So help us to see the big picture. Help us to live our lives based on the joy that is set before us and by the power of the grace that is behind us. Recognizing that through us, you will change the world. Literally, you will change people around us with the gospel if we are faithful. We want that to be seen in our lives. So would you help us this morning? And most of all, Lord, help us even more clearly to see Jesus and his mercies, that he embodies all of this righteousness that he describes, and because of him, he strengthens us to be what we could never be. So help us to trust in him as we seek to live obediently. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.